Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Morning, would you stand to your feet as we celebrate together this morning, singing joy to the world. Our Savior is here. Let's worship. welcome everyone to Peckway Church. Thank you so much for being here this morning. And we are on our final sermon of this series. We've been going through Isaiah chapter 9, and we've looked at all of those things we just saw this morning on the video where we talked about God being mighty. He's our everlasting Father. And today, our Prince of Peace that we're going to look at. What does that mean? Is it the peace that we're used to, maybe that the world kind of tells us we have that temporary moment of peace, but there's something more that God tells us about, and that is His peace. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit later in today's service. So stay tuned with that. I'm going to turn your attention to the bulletin where you'll find those sermon notes as well, and online you'll have those available for you in the chat window. But I'm going to invite those here in person to go ahead and take out that gray connection card that you have there in the bulletin. Online, you're going to find that connect link in the chat window, but that's our digital connection card. But we ask everyone to fill the card out, no matter how many times you've been here at Peckway Church with us. If you are a regular attender, you can simply write your first and last name on that card. And if you're a guest with us, thank you so much for being here today. And you can write as much information on the front of that card as you are comfortable with doing. Also, if you're a first-time guest, you can use your mobile phone and text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You see it there on your screens. You can do that whether you're here in person or online today. But that simply gets us connected through chat. And so we thank you for doing that, for taking a moment anytime during today's service to fill out that information. And that simply just gives us an easy way to be able to connect with one another, to reach out. Maybe you have questions about Peckway Church. On the back of that card are some boxes there. There's information maybe you want about some of the ministries here at Peckway Church. Or a little bit later, we are praying that God stirs our hearts every time we come into His presence, that He is doing something in our lives. He is working in our hearts and lives. Maybe you want to let us know about that, or you would like information about maybe what God's stirring your heart about. And so that card is there to help us be able to make those connections and to be able to help you guys in your spiritual journey. So thank you again for taking the time to do that. Well, as I said, we're wrapping up today's sermon series. We have Pastor Chris with us, who's going to be talking about Jesus being our Prince of Peace. And so I've already talked about that a little bit. And so thank you for your attention to that. I'm going to invite you to stand once again. We've been singing this song this whole Christmas season, talking about beholding our Savior, the incarnation, meaning Jesus came down in the flesh. He became a baby, right? He is Emmanuel, and that means God with us. And so we're celebrating that today and the rest of this season, thanking God for His presence with us. So let's sing.
Divinity incarnate, Creator of the world, breathing our air. Behold what light has come, and the dark cannot contain it. The Savior of the world is finally adore Him. Come, let us adore Him, for He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. Behold the Father's love, He gave
us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly host.
In a moment, everything changed. On a silent night came the promised child, in a stable so humble and poor. Unto us was born the Savior of the world. Love came. Hope is alive. Love came down.
Well, good morning, Peckway. It's a privilege and an honor to close out the sermon series today, What Child Is This? And as Scott pointed out already, this is part four, and we're going to look at Jesus as our Prince of Peace. But before we get into the scriptures this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for your presence with us in this place. We praise you for the reality that indeed there is nowhere we can go to get away from your presence. As your word points out to us, if we go to the far side of the sea, if we make our bed in the depths, even there your hand will find us. Your right hand will hold us fast. And so, Father, we just praise you for the gift of your presence and the reality that we can never escape it. As we lean into that during this Christmas season, celebrating the incarnation of your Son and our Savior Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to just focus afresh on the reality of your divine presence with us in such an amazing way. And as we dig into your word this morning, I just pray the words of David in Psalm 119 when he said, help our eyes to see wonderful things as we meditate on your word. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are, the third Sunday of Advent, and as we've already been talking about, we've been journeying through this season looking at the prophet Isaiah's prophetic titles for Jesus, and it's amazing to think that these words in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 were spoken approximately 750 or so years prior to the actual birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And these words are printed for you on your outline. Let's just take a moment and read these verses again. We've already heard these verses a couple times this morning. But chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. The prophet declares, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. He is our Mighty God. He is our Everlasting Father, and he is our Prince of Peace. But how can we say that? How can we say that Jesus is our Prince of Peace when all we have to do is look around and see that we live in anxious times? To use Jesus' words from the Gospels, he says that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Is that not a reality for us in our world today? Right now, as we are gathered here around the presence of God and around his word, don't we find that Ukraine and Russia are continually battling one another? And don't we find that we are now a couple months into an issue between Israel and Hamas? So how can we declare that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? I don't know about you, but 2024 brings another election, doesn't it? Don't we live in a nation that is currently marked by political division that just seems to be increasing? How about the ongoing racial tension within American society? How can we say Jesus is the Prince of Peace? On a smaller scale, but certainly no less important, we face our personal anxieties, don't we? I don't know about you, but Perhaps maybe this is a time of year, or perhaps you find yourself in a moment where you are struggling with financial concerns. I know there's talk for a long time now about inflation. I know they say it seems to be cooling right now and the stock market is on the rise again, but there's rising costs and things are all over the place. Maybe you're dealing with health concerns. Maybe not you personally, but maybe somebody that you love dearly was just recently given news of a diagnosis that nobody saw coming. There's been talk about another COVID variant, and perhaps there's anxiety around that. Will we see another surge? What will it mean for us? What will it mean for the economy? What if? What if? What if? Maybe you're here today and you're experiencing marital difficulty or just simply other relationship difficulties. We may find ourselves asking, Jesus, are you truly the Prince of Peace? Or more personally, are you my Prince of Peace? I want to begin this morning by addressing this issue of peace itself. I want to give two examples or two points about what peace is not, right? And so the first thing I want to mention is that peace is not a worldly notion or a worldly understanding of peace, right? We live in what some people would call an Instagram life culture. Right? If you don't know what Instagram is, it's a social media app where people share pictures. And it's an app where the pictures that people share are always people posing, right? They usually do some kind of face like, hey, you know, got their arms around somebody, or, you know, they're like, hey, look at me, right? And everything looks great. Everything looks wonderful. We live in this Instagram culture where everything seems to be picture perfect, where the image that we want to portray to everyone is that we are living life without a care in the world. But friends, that's a worldly notion of peace. That's not reality. Look at what Jesus says in John 14, 27, and this is part of the long portion of scripture towards the end of John's gospel, where Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, and he's preparing his disciples for the moment that's about to come. And he says to his disciples just prior to that, he says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, right? So I want to just point out, the point I want us to get here is that there's this worldly notion of peace, and then there's this peace that Jesus gives us, and those two things are drastically different. They are not the same. And we need to be careful that we don't import worldly notions or understandings of peace on top of biblical peace that Jesus gives and talks about. A second point, peace is not the absence of suffering. That's something that comes from that worldly notion of peace. We can tend to think that, again, we want to live this Instagram lifestyle where everything's going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to be easy, everything's going to be ponies and rainbows all the time, right? And so anytime something hard comes or anytime we experience suffering, we want to be quick to throw up our hands and say, well, God, what about this? Right? But God never promises a life that is suffering free. As a matter of fact, I believe a closer reading of the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, teaches us that it's in those moments of suffering when we actually can feel and experience the deepest peace that comes personally from the presence of God Himself with us in those moments. Our global church brothers and sisters who experience persecution have a lot to teach us about that point. Right? So peace is not the absence of suffering. But we live in a world that has a tendency that there's this drive that seeks to get rid of any kind of suffering. But friends, we can't get away from a life that will embrace or experience suffering. Jesus even tells us this. John 16:33, one of my favorite sayings of Jesus, because Jesus doesn't mince any words here. He says, in this world, or he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Pause there for a second. You will have trouble. That word trouble can be translated as suffering or tribulation, right? You will have suffering. You will experience tribulation. You will have trouble. He doesn't say you might. He doesn't say there's a chance it might happen. There's a chance it won't happen. He says, no, in this world, you will have trouble. We can't escape it. But Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let me give a case in point. Jeremiah 29, it's where most of us are familiar with Jeremiah 29:7, or 29:11, where God says, you know the plans, I have plans for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you. Well, that chapter is actually a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to Israel after they have been taken to another nation and they are now exiles. And they're going to spend 70 years in exile in a foreign land, a land that's not their own. They're going to be away from the temple. They're going to be away from life as they knew it. They're going to be experiencing all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of hardships. But look at verse 7 of Jeremiah 29. I believe I have this on your outline as well. God tells them through the prophet Jeremiah, also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So in the midst of this time of exile, in the midst of this difficulty that had religious implications, it had socio-political implications, it had daily life implications, God's word to them is, I want you to pray for those that actually took you as captives and took you into exile. Pray for peace for them. Because if they have peace and prosperity, you too will have peace and prosperity. God's not saying, I'm going to take away your suffering here. But he says, you can have peace and you can pray for peace. You can experience peace. So peace is not a worldly understanding of peace. And peace is not the absence of suffering. Now let's look again from scripture to look on the other side of that. What is peace? Peace is primarily being in a right relationship with God. This is a vertical dimension to our faith. Peace is being in a right relationship with God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first part of verse 18 and the first part of verse 19. It's a powerful passage of scripture, that whole chapter. But Paul says here, all of this, and he's talking about the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, which is our source of peace. Our source of life, our source of transformation. The verse just prior to this is where he says that all of those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come, right? And then he goes on here and he says, all this transformation, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And again, in verse 19, he says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Friends, I would suggest to us this morning that this is a wonderful biblical example to us of what peace is. Peace is reconciliation with God. Peace is reconciliation with the Father through the Son, covered in his blood, our sins are forgiven, death has no longer victory over us, or the world has no longer any sway over us, that even when suffering comes, we have a hope that's firm and secure, to use the words of the author of Hebrews. It's an anchor for our soul. Our reconciliation with the Father through the Son is our peace. But there's another aspect to this then. After Jesus makes us right with the Father, peace then is also horizontal. It's being in a right relationship with others. Being in a right relationship with others. So there's that horizontal dimension, which I want to mention too. That horizontal dimension is something that we receive. We receive that reconciliation. We receive that peace. We don't earn it. We can't go get it. But we receive it. But now this horizontal aspect, I would suggest, is something that we give. We have received peace from the Father, and we extend peace horizontally to others. Look at what Paul writes then in the second parts of verse 18 and verse 19 in 2 Corinthians 5. He goes on to say, again, after Jesus has reconciled us to the Father, and then he gave us, and the us is all of us. If you are gathered here today, if you are watching online, that's all of us. He has given to all of us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 19, and he, that's God, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So Jesus reconciles us to the Father, that's our peace, but then we are called to live and extend that message of peace, that message of reconciliation all throughout the world, in all of our relationships, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, wherever we go. If we go to the gym every day, you're supposed to be a peace person there. The horizontal and the vertical. Yeah, horizontal, vertical. Sorry. Did that backwards. Now, I know some of us might be thinking, yeah, but what if I try to extend peace to somebody and try to live that life of reconciliation, but you know what? I can't control other people. What if they don't receive me or receive the peace I offer? You know what? That's a reality. It gets messy. Scripture even notices that and points that out for us. Look at what Paul says in Romans 12, 18. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone, if it is possible. Again, being a person of peace in the world, in a world that doesn't understand peace, in the biblical sense of peace, we can't expect that everybody's going to be open to receive it. But does that mean that we don't live into it? Does that mean that we don't seek to live it out and to continue to be a person of reconciliation? Did everybody accept Jesus when he walked the face of this earth? We can expect the same. But we still are called to live into this reconciliation, this peace. And so in light of this, I want to just emphasize for us this morning that Jesus is the true Prince of Peace. He's the true Prince of Peace. And we get a glimpse of this as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This verse, scholars refer to this verse as the proto-evangelium. That's a fancy way of saying it's actually the first proclamation of the gospel. Genesis 3:15 is the first proclamation of the gospel. Look at what God says here. And this is God. This is after Adam and Eve ate the fruit and humanity then had been fallen, and this is part of the curse that God speaks. And I believe these are the words to the serpent. And God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And here's the gospel. He will crush your head. Who's the he there? The offspring. Who's the offspring? It's pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus will crush the head of the serpent. That is the first proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And you will strike his heel. And we're even told that this essentially is who Jesus is and what he's about. In Matthew's gospel, for example, Matthew begins in chapter 1, verse 21. And the angel comes and says to Joseph, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In other words, he will crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. Lived out. And you know the very name of Jesus in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which means the one who saves. That's what Joshua means. He's the one who saves. He saves his people from their sins. In other words, he's the bringer of peace. Sin seeks to destroy and tear down, but Jesus is the one who destroys sin. He's the bringer of peace. In Matthew 1:23, the angel then says, "The virgin," quoting from Isaiah, "the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Why do I share these verses? We could share so many more, but the important point I hope is coming across is that Jesus' life and ministry is proof of who he is. And he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who has come to undo the works of Satan. If you have your Bible, I want to look at a couple quick verses. I don't have them on the outline for you, but if you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Because we get a very powerful verse here. Well, I'll read verses 13, 14, and 15 from Colossians 2. The Apostle Paul says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." There's that reconciliation piece again, through Christ. Verse 14, "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he there is Jesus, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." So where is our debt? Our debt that we couldn't pay is nailed to the cross with Christ. And there's a beautiful effect here, a beautiful reality from that. Verse 15, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." I love that. Our Prince of Peace embarrassed the evil one and all of his demonic minions through the cross. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. The author here says essentially the same thing that Paul just said. He says, "Since the children, that you and I, since we have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is also able to help those who are being tempted." In other words, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, is sovereign over three things specifically. He's the one who's sovereign over death, he's sovereign over the devil and his works, and he's sovereign over sin. And his life and ministry bear this out. And this has real life on the ground implications for us too. This means that you and I, those who claim to have been reconciled to the Father through the Son, we then are called and empowered to be the people of peace in Christ. We are called and empowered to be people of peace in Christ. We are called over and over again in scriptures to imitate Christ. One way we can refer to this is through the word sanctification or holiness that refers to our continual process of being formed and transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's what the Christian walk is all about. It's not just about checking off to do things. It's about God is in the midst of this transforming process where he is molding us and shaping us more and more into the image and likeness of his Son and our Savior. That's sanctification. And so what this means then is that as we become more Christ-like in our nature and character, in our words and deeds, to use the biblical language of heart, because Jesus says that everything we do, everything we say comes from the heart. As we have more and more Christ-like heart, that means then that our own peaceable character grows the more we look to Jesus and live out the Jesus way of life here and now. If you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with Beatitudes. And one of those Beatitudes, Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." This then is a characteristic of the children of God. If we are not peacemakers, we are not children. That's the reverse of this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If we are not living into and embracing the peace that Jesus gives, and it's not just about receiving it for ourselves, there's that vertical aspect to it, right? Then that means that we are to be a peaceable people. And it's important for us to recognize that peacemaking is not a passive activity, but it is drastically different from the world's notions of peacemaking. I want to just take a moment quickly and look at what did it mean for Jesus? What did it look like for Jesus? Because Jesus never calls us to do or embrace or to live into anything that he hasn't already done himself. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. He is the peacemaker. What did it mean for him? What did it look like for him? A couple quick examples from his earthly ministry. One of them is that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the final time, do you remember what he rode in on? It was a donkey. So here he is entering Jerusalem as they're hailing him as the coming king. But he enters on a donkey. In that day and age, any rightful king would come on a horse. A horse was a symbol of war. But Jesus comes in to Jerusalem and he's being hailed as king and he's riding on a donkey. The donkey is a symbol of peace. He is our king. He is our prince of peace. Right before he was arrested, one of the disciples, we believe it was Peter, one of the Gospels tell us it was Peter, pulls out a sword and swings it and cuts off one of the high priest's servant's ears. Malchus was his name. And he cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus picks the ear up and puts it back on and heals it. And he turns to Peter and says, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Jesus didn't come and raise a military. He didn't come and raise an army. He came and made disciples. Disciples that are called to embrace the peace and reconciliation that's found with the Father through him. A third thing. When Jesus was arrested and he was on basically experiencing a kangaroo court, and they were beating him and spitting on him and they were accusing him and throwing, the scripture tells us that they were speaking false accusations against him at his trial. We're told that he remained silent. He remained silent. And then even when then they sent him off to Pilate and Pilate asks him a couple questions, even then we're told that Jesus remained silent. Now, he did speak in those trials. He did speak words. But to the false accusations, did he speak a word? No. He spoke not a word. He remained silent. Some of you have heard me say this before, but a pastor named Paul David Tripp likes to remind people that we all need to fire our inner lawyer, because we all have an inner lawyer, right? We all have an inner lawyer, and what that means is we are all so quick to defend ourselves when somebody is speaking against us. But did Jesus demonstrate that way for us? No, Jesus remained silent. And you know what? Peter draws on this very point as he's writing to believers who are, guess what, also living as exile believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what Peter says in verses 21 through 24. He says, when they hurled their insults at Jesus, Jesus did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. In other words, he entrusted himself to the Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Peter's saying, this is what the church is to imitate. This is what the church is to be characterized by. This way of peace, non-retaliation. And then, of course, a fourth and final example of many we could look at. Jesus allows fallen humanity to place him upon a cross. In other words, he willingly died a cursed death on the cross for you and I. Friends, this was the cost of true and lasting peace for the world. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing during World War II in his famous book just simply called Discipleship, today it's referred to as The Cost of Discipleship. In that book, he says that we often want to receive and give and speak about a cheap grace. It's a grace without cost. But he says that the church can't be marked by a cheap grace. Instead, the church is called to embrace a costly grace. It's costly because it cost God everything. It cost God his very own son. Friends, that is the depth of the peace that Jesus, our Prince of Peace, goes to in order to give us that peace that we may experience it. Friends, true and lasting peace, again, it cost Jesus his very life. He willingly lowered himself for our sake so that we could be lifted up for all eternity. And this is what Advent, the season we're in right now, this is what Advent and later Easter, when we celebrate Advent and Easter, we come face to face with the reality of the deep love of God in Christ. He loved us so much that he became like us. He loved us so much that he redeemed us through his blood on the cross and through the resurrection. And this is the very reason why he came. And so to wrap this up in closing, I want to just point us once again to the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension. And I want to just kind of invite us to think on these for a moment. First, the vertical dimension. Who among us in this place today needs to get right with God? Who among us needs to accept the great gift of grace and peace that's possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Who among us needs to experience that deep supernatural peace with God? Then there's that horizontal dimension. Who among us needs to get right with somebody else? Who among us is carrying a broken relationship that God is nudging you towards taking a step as a peacemaker? Who is God impressing upon your heart a desire to experience this peace with others. Scripture teaches us, 2 Corinthians 5 passage teaches us that we are both reconciled and we are reconcilers. We are reconciled reconcilers. And that is rooted in the peace that Jesus has for us. I want to give us an action step as well. So we have that vertical dimension, peace. Who needs to get right with God? We have that horizontal dimension, peace. Who is God impressing upon your heart that you need to reach out to make things right with? And then there's a third one, and it has to do with this time of year, something we do as a church. We usually every year do a special Christmas offering. And this year our Christmas offering ties right into everything we've been talking about here today. We're looking to raise money for Jerusalem Evangelism Outreach. Pastor Jerry personally knows the person who started and runs and leads this ministry in Jerusalem. Website is simply jeo.org, I believe it is, jeo.org, if you want to find out more information about it. Jerusalem Evangelism Outreach. And what this does is it's a ministry that's on the ground and in both not only Israel, but also in Philistine, in that area, in Gaza, in that area. And they are seeking to provide help for and minister to particularly Christians, families in that region. Because sometimes we forget that yes, there's a small number, but yes, there are believers who are experiencing such suffering in the midst of everything going on between Jerusalem and Hamas. Between Israel and Hamas. And so we're going to improve. Here's what we want to do. And it's kind of a big goal, right? Their operating costs for 1 year, in other words, like their distribution costs to minister to the hundreds of families that they minister to, is $15,000. And so that's our big giving goal for Jerusalem Evangelistic Outreach. Wouldn't it be awesome to come alongside them, people who are on the ground, being peacemakers, reconcilers, providing for needs on the ground in this place, if we could say, we want to come alongside you and bless you as reconciled reconcilers. But I was informed this morning by the board that there's a possibility, it's not set in stone yet, but there's a possibility that there may even be one or two people that are going to step up and say, you know what, we'll match giving. So that's not a final word yet, but wouldn't that be awesome? If God impresses upon somebody's heart to say, you know what, whatever the church gives, I want you to match it. So friends, I don't think, we're talking $15,000, I don't think this is too much for us. And think about the impact that it could make on the ground there to brothers and sisters who are experiencing suffering. How can it bring hope and be a reminder of the sense of peace that comes from Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Thank you for loving us so much that you would send your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. And there's nothing we can do but receive that peace. And so, Father, I just pray over this body of believers, both those gathered in this place as well as those participating online this morning, worshiping in their homes and perhaps other places. Father, I pray over every single one of us, God, that you would just let the peace of Christ just fall afresh upon us. Where there's broken relationships, we pray for reconciliation. Where there's hurt and fear and anxiety, we pray for supernatural peace and rest and hope. Where there's broken relationship, God, we believe it's your will that everyone be reconciled. Because your heart is a heart of reconciliation. Help us to be a people that works towards these things because of the peace that you have given to us. We love you, God. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, amen. Thanks, church.
Thank you, Chris, for bringing that message today. I want to invite you guys to take out that gray connection card once again. We'll have the connect card there in the chat window. But perhaps as you were listening to today, God stirred your heart, and you were thinking about maybe someone that you would like to reconcile with, someone that you would like to have that peace with. Or perhaps it was peace with God, that relationship that's right with Him, knowing that you have peace between you and God. On the back of that card, there's some places there about decisions. If you made one of those decisions today, we would love to be able to talk to you about that. And you can check the box there. Maybe you committed your life to Jesus today, or you recommitted that, or you want to grow in your faith with Jesus. Check one of those boxes, and we will reach out to you this week and talk to you more about that. Maybe you just want prayer as a result of the message today about peace, reconciliation, and all of those things. I invite you to write that in those in that box there for prayer request, and we will pray along with you, asking God for the things that you're asking Him for. And again, you can do all those things online, digitally, as well. And then I want to invite you to also take these cards. This next Sunday is the 24th. So we'll have one service that morning at 9 a.m. for our Christmas Eve service in the morning. Now, that'll be different than the two services we'll have later that evening for Christmas Eve. But one service at 9 a.m., so make a note of that. And that's just simply so that we can have more time in between for you guys to be able to maybe do family things, but also to invite your family to come back and be a part of that evening service. We're going to look at how the men and women that were involved in the Christmas story, we all know them, of course, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and the wise men, but how did they trust God through these circumstances that were unseen, right? Things that they didn't expect. So I would say unexpected circumstances. Mary didn't plan to have a baby, right? And Elizabeth, her cousin, and the shepherds didn't expect to see a star in the sky and angels announcing that. So we often have those things that happen to us that occur in our lives, right? Maybe it's the peace that we're talking about today. So invite your friends, your family, your neighbors to come and be a part of that service next week and celebrate with us Jesus's birth, but also the good news of what it means for Jesus to come and to be our Savior. And so we'll do that next week. I think it's 5:30. You can look in your bulletin. I don't want to give you the wrong times, but two services that evening as well. But take those, invite someone as well. Thank you so much for your attention with us today, and I look forward to worshiping again with you next week. Have a great day.